All right. Good morning. Thank you for joining us on the stream today. I hope you guys are ready to get into the Word. We are going to be in Daniel chapter 6 today. Let's go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 6. So last Thursday, I was working from my office here at the church, and I got a call from my wife. She had taken the kids to Narrows Beach here in Gig Harbor, and she sounded pretty hurried on the phone, and she asked me, "Do you guys have a first aid kit at the church?" Those are never good words to hear over the phone, right? As she continued, she said, "Zach crushed his finger between two rocks at the beach, and he is in a lot of pain." So Zach and his buddy, they were trying to divert this stream at the beach. And so they were building this dam out of like rocks and sticks and stuff. And so they tried to get together and carry this really heavy rock, and they dropped it, and it landed on Zach's fingers and crushed him. And so he broke two bones in one of his fingers, and then he lacerated the other one really, really badly. And the finger that was cut probably needed stitches, but the doctors were a little bit concerned about getting all the sand out of it because it happened at the beach. So it was just a gruesome injury. I do have a picture of it. I'm just kidding. I would not do that to you. That would be terrible. But poor guy, you know, just he's in a cast now, but he's had a good attitude about it. In fact, his biggest takeaway from the whole thing was that he was glad that his friend wasn't hurt too. So he's got a big heart. Now, as a parent, when you see your kids go through things like this, your mind is just flooded with emotions, right? Is he going to be okay? Is the damage going to be permanent? Is he ever going to be able to play piano again? What can we do to take care of him? And when things are completely out of your control, that's a scary place to be in. And life is full of such moments when we're out of control and we don't know how things are going to turn out. Now, a broken finger is scary enough, but what about worse health things, like cancer? My mom, she's going through cancer treatments right now, and it's out of our control, and it's scary. Now, life doesn't just throw health stuff at us. Life can also take our financial security out of our hands. There's a lot of people during the whole COVID season have lost their jobs. And finding work in the COVID economy is not easy. We worry about our kids, you know, the choices they make, the people that they're spending time with, their welfare, their safety, their security. We worry about our country, right? Our way of life and the way things are going. And we wonder things like, you know, in the future, is there going to be a place for people like me? So question for Facebook. Have you ever experienced a time like that? Have you ever faced a situation that was so far out of your control that you had no choice but to trust in God? Let us know in the Facebook comments. There's a lot to fear in life. Lions, tigers, and bears. Oh my, right? Well, today we're going to look at a story about a guy who, he didn't have any encounters with tigers or bears, but he did face some lions. And there are fewer times in life when you are more of an underdog than when you are cast into a pit full of lions. But as much of an underdog as Daniel appeared to be, he had an ace up his sleeve. He served a living God. And we serve that same God, a God who delivers. And that is what we're going to talk about today. So I hope you have found Daniel 6 by now. We are going to start reading in verse 1 of Daniel chapter 6. It says, it pleased Darius to set over the kingdom 120 satraps to be throughout the whole kingdom, and over them three presidents, of whom Daniel was one, to whom these satraps should give account, so that the king might suffer no loss. And then this Daniel became distinguished above all the other presidents and satraps because an excellent spirit was in him. And the king, he planned to set him over the whole kingdom. And then the presidents and the satraps sought to find ground for a complaint against Daniel with regard to the kingdom, but they could find no ground for complaint or any fault because he was faithful, and no error or fault was found in him. And then these men said, "We shall not find any ground for complaint against this Daniel unless we find it in connection with the law of his God." All right, so these first couple verses, they set the stage for the drama of our story today. First, we meet the king, King Darius. Now, we didn't cover the first five chapters of the book, but if we had, we would see that Daniel, he outlasted a lot of kings. My friend Walker Sherman, he once told me the story of what happened to him at a previous church that he served at. He said his first Sunday there at church, this older gentleman walked up to him and said to him, "Son, I was here long before you arrived, and I'll be here long after you've gone." Right? What a thing to say to somebody, right? Their first Sunday there. But that's kind of Daniel's role in Babylon. Like, the book begins, Daniel is a young man, and he is brought to Babylon, and he serves in the court of King Nebuchadnezzar. And then after Nebuchadnezzar, Daniel serves in the court of King Belshazzar. And Daniel 5 ends with Belshazzar dying, and Darius the Mede takes over. Daniel, like, he stretches throughout all of their reigns. He's like the constant. And so in chapter 6, it's funny because King Darius actually plays a bigger role in our story than Daniel himself does. Darius, he is not Daniel's adversary. He's actually, like, really impressed with Daniel, and he's even curious about Daniel's God. So we're introduced to King Darius. We're also introduced to Daniel. Now, if we had read the first five chapters of the book, we would have been introduced to Daniel in chapter 1 when he was a young man. So the very first chapter of the book of Daniel, Daniel is, like, fast-tracked in the University of Babylon, and he is training to be a Babylonian wise man. And he gets this full scholarship with room and board included. But unfortunately, the food that they served was meat and wine that had been sacrificed to the Babylonian gods. And so Daniel, he refused to eat it. And so his handler, he's like, "Daniel, man, you gotta eat this stuff. If you start to get, like, skinny and weak, it's gonna make me look bad. Like, you got to get some protein in your diet. You got to get them gains." And Daniel responds, he's like, "You know, just let me stick to veggies for 10 days. Just give me 10 days. And after 10 days, my health declines, then just you can do what you got to do." So they let Daniel keep his veggie diet for 10 days. And sure enough, after 10 days on the kosher veggie diet, Daniel and his three friends are actually healthier than their Babylonian peers who've been eating the meat and the wine of the king. Now, the point of the story is not that a vegan diet is God's plan, God's pathway to health, right? We don't need any Christian fad diets based on Daniel 1. That is not the point of the story. In fact, the story is supposed to be a miracle, right? We would expect Daniel to be weaker by cutting protein out of his diet, but instead, he's healthier, which indicates that God was with him. And this story in Daniel 1, it lets us know the kind of man that Daniel was. He has this unshakable faith in God, and God is with him. And so by the time that we get to Daniel chapter 6, Daniel's reputation precedes him, right? King Darius, he divides his whole empire into these 120 zones, and he sets satraps, which are kind of like governors. He sets them up over all of them, and then he picks three officials, the text calls them presidents, and he sets them over the satraps. And their job basically is to make sure that the governors aren't ripping the king off, right? That all the taxes that they collect actually go to the king's coffers. And so Daniel is one of these three high officials, or these three presidents. And then the text says that Daniel, he even distinguished himself among those three presidents, so that the king wanted to set Daniel up over all the empire. He's going to make Daniel his number two. Now, there are some fantastical things in the book of Daniel that stretch the imagination. Some of the things in the book of Daniel are far-fetched and hard to believe. But I want us to give the story the benefit of the doubt. Right? And so here's what happens. And I know this is hard to believe, but I want you to bear with me. So as Daniel succeeds in politics, some other politicians get jealous of him and decide that they want to take him down. I know it's hard to believe that a politician would play dirty to try to take down one of their rivals, but I just want us to bear with the story. All right? So these satraps who are kind of like governors, they get jealous of Daniel and they want to take him down, but they have a problem. The guy is spotless, right? There's no payoffs. There's no compromising photos. There's no like shady business deals with foreign governments. There's no former employees that suddenly quit and sign an NDA. There is nothing. He is 100% above the board. And so the satraps, they say to themselves, if we're going to take this guy down, it has to be related to his God. Can you imagine if someone said that about you? Could you imagine if your reputation was such that people thought, you know, the only way we're ever going to be able to take this person down is if it's related to their God and their religion and their faith? Question for Facebook. Have you ever known someone like that? Have you ever known someone who was so faithful that even non-Christians knew that they were unshakable? Let us know. Let us know in the comments. But that's the kind of guy that Daniel was. And everyone knew it. Everyone knew it. He had a reputation. Well, how are they going to take him down? Verse 6. So then these presidents and the satraps, they came by agreement to the king. And they said to him, "Oh, King Darius, live forever. All the presidents of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the counselors and the governors, we're agreed that the king should establish an ordinance and enforce an injunction that whoever makes a petition to any god or man for 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it cannot be changed, according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which cannot be revoked." And therefore, King Darius, he signed the document and the injunction. All right, so the governors, they come up with a plan. And they go up to the king and they're like, "O king, live forever." You know, this is the ancient equivalent of 4 more years, right? They're kissing up to him. And then they continue, "King, you know, the governors have been talking." They haven't been talking. "And we all agree that for the next 30 days that no one should pray to anyone but you." They hadn't all really agreed to that. Now the Persians, they're not, they weren't like the Egyptians. You know, the Egyptians had this theology where the king was like one of the gods incarnate. But the king did have a priestly role. So think about how, like, in Israel, they had this high priest who was the only one who was allowed to go into the Holy of Holies. That's kind of what they're suggesting that the Persian king, that role that he played. They're like, over the next 30 days, if somebody wants to pray, let them go come to you, and you pray for them. Pray to the Persian gods on their behalf. All right, does this make sense? This is what they're suggesting, that the role that the king take on. So these wicked guys, they hate Daniel, and they try to use his faith to take him down. Now, there's some people that are just like that, right? They're haters, like the kid in this meme, right? Mom is like, honey, what did I tell you about slamming the doors? The kid says, Jim Morrison was overrated, right? That's funny. I know that's Jim Morrison, the Doors, you get it? All right, I know you're laughing at home, all right? It's funny. The satraps, they think that Daniel, he's more overrated than Jim Morrison, and they want to slam him. And this should not be surprising, right? Because Jesus told us, John chapter 15, if the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own, but because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. The gospel exposes the sin of the world. And the more you try to live like Christ, the more that your life is going to remind others of the ways that they're not living for God. And nobody wants their sins exposed, so as you grow in your faith, expect pushback from others who don't share your values or don't share your vision for life. They will try to tear you down to make themselves feel better. And that is what's happening to Daniel. Question for Facebook. Has that ever happened to you? Have you ever experienced opposition because of your faith? What was that like? So the king, he goes along with this plan and he passes this ordinance. It's like, hey, for the next 30 days, you got something you want to say to the gods, you come to me with it and I'll pray on your behalf. And so Daniel, he's in a predicament, right? What's he going to do? Does he stop praying to God in order to preserve his own life? Verse 10. Now when Daniel knew that the document had been signed, he went to his house where he had windows in his upper chamber open toward Jerusalem. And he got down on his knees three times a day and prayed and gave thanks before his God as he had done previously. All right, so Daniel, he hears about this ordinance and he says to himself, this changes nothing. Can you imagine being in his shoes? Right, the government makes it illegal to pray for 30 days. And Daniel, he could have waited it out, right? He could have just, you know, waited 30 days and then after 30 days, he could pray again. Or he could have started praying in his closet, right? Right? He could have just, no one would have known if he was praying secretly in his closet. But he didn't do that, right? He marched all the way up to like the upper room on the top of his house, and he flung the doors of his window open, and these windows were facing Jerusalem, and he prayed out the window for everyone in the community to see. Imagine what that must have felt like that first time he flung the doors open. It's like, I'm all in on this. I'm praying, and I don't care who sees it. I don't care if facing penalty to death, everyone can see it. Now, I love that his window faced Jerusalem. This is probably an allusion back to the story where Solomon, when he dedicates the temple, he wants it to be a place where, and he prays this, where Jews all over the world can look and face the temple and be reminded that they, wherever they were in the world, that that wasn't their home, that Babylon wasn't their home, that Persia wasn't their home, that they could look to Jerusalem. And I think Daniel, he needed to remind himself of that. He wasn't afraid to remind others of that, that he was not at home in Persia. He was in the world, but not of the world. And likewise, this world is not our home, right? We're here, and you know, we're to be good citizens of our community, and we're to be good stewards of the earth, but ultimately, our home is with God. And we won't truly be home until Jesus returns and recreates the world, and the dwelling place of God is with people. And then we'll be at home, and then we will be at rest. And so Daniel, he positions his window facing Jerusalem because he needed to be reminded of that. And he wasn't afraid for others to see it. Now, what's going to happen to him? Verse 11. Now then, these men came by agreement, and they found Daniel making petition and plea before his God. And then they came near, and they said before the king concerning the injunction, O king, did you not sign an injunction that anyone who makes petition to any god or man within 30 days, except to you, O king, shall be cast into the den of lions? And the king answered, and he said, The thing stands fast, according to the law of the Medes and Persians, which cannot be revoked. And then they answered, and they said before the king, Daniel, who is one of the exiles from Judah, pays no attention to you, king, or the injunction that you've signed, but makes his petition three times a day. And then the king, when he heard these words, was much distressed, and he set his mind to deliver Daniel, and he labored until the sun went down to rescue him. And then these men came by agreement to the king and said to the king, Know, O king, that it is a law of the Medes and Persians that no injunction or ordinance that the king established can be changed. And then the king commanded, and Daniel was brought and cast into the den of lions. And the king declared to Daniel, May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you. And a stone was brought and laid on the mouth of the den, and the king sealed it with his own signet and with the signet of his lords, that nothing might be changed concerning Daniel. And then the king went to his palace and spent the night fasting, and no diversions were brought to him, and sleep fled from him. So the satraps, they make good on this plan that they had for Daniel's destruction. Now, we see a contrast here between Daniel and Darius. Now, Darius, and like this, like I said at the beginning, like Darius is not hostile to Daniel. He actually has a lot of respect for Daniel, and he's curious about Daniel's God, and he's really distressed. He realizes right away that he's been tricked and that this is a setup, and he's really distressed by it. And he spends his whole day trying to research loopholes in the law to try to deliver Daniel. He sends his best lawyers out, and he's like, get in the books, find some way that we can get Daniel off the hook here. And at the end of it, the lawyers are like, I mean, it is what it is. Law can't be changed. You know, Daniel's kind of stuck. Now, the story is a little bit comical, right? It's okay to suddenly pass this random law that sets someone up for a frame job death sentence. But it's not okay to change the law after the fact. That's just pretty dumb. But it is what it is. And King Darius, you get a sense that he's just absolutely distressed by this. You'd think that he was the one being thrown into the lion's den. Daniel, on the other hand, he isn't worried at all. Notice he doesn't even say a word. And this whole thing doesn't say a word. It's like when he went up on that roof to pray, he made his peace that this was going to end in the lion's den. There was nothing left to say. Now, the lion's den, it was likely like a kind of a pit in the ground with like a narrow opening up at the top. This was not like a natural habitat for lions. This was like a man-made, cruel death pit constructed by the Persians for this very purpose. And actually, the ancient Persians were known for this kind of creative and brutal punishment. You see the lion's den depicted in classical art, like in this painting from St. Peter Paul Rubin. That's actually fairly accurate as to kind of what it would look like. It's a hole in the ground, a little narrow hole at the top there for Daniel to get out. It's a pit with one way in and no way out. And Daniel, he's tossed into it with nothing to keep him company except hungry lions. And the last thing he sees as he looks up are the peering eyes of bystanders as the executioners kind of roll a stone over the hole, eliminating any hope of escape. And the last sound that Daniel hears, apart from the growling and roaring, was the king's pathetic well wish, "May your God, whom you serve continually, deliver you." And then all was black and silent. Is your God able to deliver you? If you were thrown into a den of lions, is your God able to deliver you? What about a den of a rebellious teenager, right? If you're facing sleepless nights, worried about, you know, what they're doing, who they're with, when they'll come home, is your God able to deliver you? What about the den of financial instability? If you've lost your job and the bills keep coming, is your God able to deliver you? What about the den of illness? If you're facing a health crisis and you don't know what the future holds, is your God able to deliver you? Ironically, it's Darius and not Daniel who wrestles with this question. Darius, he's like so distressed that he can't sleep. It says he refuses food, he refuses any kind of entertainment. All he can think about is Daniel and Daniel's God. And then early the next morning, he rushes to the lion's den to check on the old prophet. We pick it up, verse 19. It says, "Then at the break of day, the king arose and he went in haste to the den of the lions. And as he came near to the den where Daniel was, he cried out in a tone of anguish. The king declared to Daniel, 'Oh, Daniel, servant of the living God, has your God, whom you serve continually, been able to deliver you from the lions?' And then Daniel said to the king, 'O king, live forever. My God sent his angel and he shut the lions' mouths and they have not harmed me because I was found blameless before him and also before you, O king, and I have done no harm.' And then the king was exceedingly glad and he commanded that Daniel be taken up out of the den. And so Daniel was taken up out of the den and no harm was found on him because he had trusted in his God." God shut the mouths of the lions. This was not an instance of Daniel, you know, like happening to catch the lions on a night when they weren't hungry, right? It's not an instance where Daniel, like, he's able to hide from them or something and they didn't know he was down there. He's not some kind of lion whisperer where he was able to tame them or something like that. He says straight up, he's like, "I didn't do anything to these lions. God sent his angel and shut the mouths of the lions." The scriptures tell us the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. There is nothing in the world outside of God's sovereign power. No powers, no rulers, no weather phenomena, no animals. The earth is the Lord's. And so Daniel, he's rescued from the lions, and the king, he's overjoyed. And there's this custom, there was a custom in ancient Babylon where if someone was sentenced to like torture and they survived the night of torture, then their sentence would be commuted. And that seems to be what's happening to Daniel here. It's like he survived a night in the lion's den, therefore they took that as a sign and his sentence is commuted. And then further, because the king recognized that it was a setup, he has all of his accusers, the satraps and stuff, them and their families thrown into the lion's den. And it says that the lions overpowered them before they even hit the ground. And our story concludes with the king's proclamation in verse 26. He says, "And I make a decree that in all my royal dominion, people are to tremble and fear before the God of Daniel, for he is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall never be destroyed, and his dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and he rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. He has saved Daniel from the power of the lions." And so this Daniel prospered during the reign of Darius and the reign of Cyrus the Persian. Now this is our key theological point of the story. Darius, this pagan, recognizes the sovereignty of God. The God of Daniel is the living God, enduring forever. His kingdom shall not be destroyed. His dominion shall be to the end. He delivers and rescues. He works signs and wonders in heaven and on earth. And he has saved Daniel from the power of the lions. Now on the surface, Daniel looked like an underdog. Right, when the satraps, they tricked the king into passing this edict against prayer, Daniel looked trapped. Right, he didn't have power to change the law. The king didn't have power to change the law. And he was faced with a choice. Do I do what God wants me to do under penalty of death? Or do I compromise? Do I play it safe? And Daniel chose faithfulness because he believed in a living God, a God who's active, a God who sees what's going on in your life, a God who cares for you, and a God who is able to deliver you. Daniel was not afraid of the lions because he knew that God is a living God. Do you believe that? Now, you might be in the lion's den, and you might be an underdog staring down some ferocious felines with no way out, no escape, and you may be looking up at your accusers rolling a stone over your only exit. But God is a living God, and he has a way of rolling away stones. He delivers and he rescues. He works signs and wonders on heaven and on earth, and he can save you from the power of the lions. Now we're gonna close today like we always do at the table. We're gonna remember Jesus. You know, our story for today, it's brought up again in the New Testament. It's brought up in Hebrews chapter 11. And this is what Hebrews 11 has to say about Daniel and others. It says, "What more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, of Barak, of Samson, Jephthah, of David, and Samuel, and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms. They enforced justice. They obtained promises. They stopped the mouths of lions. They quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Daniel, by faith, stopped the mouths of lions." Now, let's be clear. Daniel did not stop the mouths of any of the lions. God did. But Daniel acted in faith by not fearing the lions and praying as he knew he ought, despite the risk of death. How was he able to do that? Well, Hebrews tells us, 11:13, it says, "These all died in faith, not having received the things promised, but having seen them and greeted them from afar, and having acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. For people who speak thus make it clear that they're seeking a homeland. If they had been thinking of that land from which they had gone out, they would have had the opportunity to return. But as it is, they desire a better country. That is a heavenly one. And therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city." Hebrews says that Daniel and these others acknowledged that they were strangers and exiles on earth. They desired a better country, a heavenly one. Daniel, he was in the court of the king of the most powerful empire on earth. He was the top bureaucrat, second only to the king himself. And his house in Susa was the center of the known world. But where did his window face? It faced Jerusalem and the temple. Why? Because it reminded him that he was a stranger, that he was seeking a better country, a heavenly one. And so he wasn't afraid of lions. Like his friends who told King Nebuchadnezzar, "Our God is able to deliver us from the fiery furnace, and even if not, we still won't bow down." Daniel's actions, praying three times a day for everyone to see, said, "My God is able to deliver me from the den of lions, and even if not, I'll still be faithful." God will deliver you from the den of lions, if not in this life, then in the next. The scriptures tell us that in the fullness of time, the God who shut the mouths of the lions sent his son in human flesh, and he lived a perfect life, and he went to the cross for our sins. But sin and death could not hold him down, because 3 days later, he rose from the dead in victory, and because of that, we have hope for eternal life in a better country. God will deliver us from the lions, and even if not, our home is in a better country. And all of this is because of Jesus. His body broken for us. His blood poured out for us. Let's remember him right now. The Apostle Paul, he tells us in 1 Corinthians 11, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" And in the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." Let's pray. Father, you are the living God, and you are alive today just as you were 2,500 years ago when you shut the mouths of lions. Your dominion has no end, and we look forward to the day when we eat and drink with you in the kingdom of God. Father, we remember Jesus right now. We thank you for his faithfulness. We thank you for his death, his resurrection. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.